Father God, we just open ourselves up to you in the name of Jesus. We lift our hearts and our minds to you, Lord, and say, have your way. Reveal yourself. Talk to us. Speak to us through your word, through your scripture. Use my voice, Lord, as an instrument to be able to penetrate hearts and to be able to speak the truth of your word, to be able to show and reveal to us the plan that you had for us through Christ and the way that we should live. And now that we can live it out, Father, knowing and believing and trusting by faith in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, give us a God perspective as we leave here today, Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So talking about perspective, I just call it God's perspective for lack of a better title. But our perspective in life matters. It depends on how you see yourself. I kind of started a little bit of that even before the service, that if you see yourself as a loser, you act like a loser. If you see yourself as a champion, you begin to act like a champion. Great examples of that, if you guys, I know I pick on the guy a lot, but Tim Tebow really impressed me. I've read his books and those kind of things, but he really impressed me with the way that he lived his life. He believed he could win. And so when he would go into a situation, he believed that unto the end, and he lived like and acted like. He worked out. He went to practices early. He stayed late. He did put in the time and the hours in because he believed he was a winner, and in order to win, he needed to do what needed to be done. And so he would continue on with that. Well, our perspective makes a huge difference in how we act. Okay, if you see yourself as mere flesh and blood, okay, you're going to live your life in sort of a flesh and blood way. You're going to live it down here on earth in flesh and blood, bounced around by the carnal things of life. But when you walk by faith and you begin to step over into that spiritual realm where God is, anybody ever heard the scripture, God is a spirit? Okay, when you step over into the spiritual realm and walk with God and begin to commune with Him in the spiritual realm, it changes the way that you live. Okay, so I'm going to talk about that stepping over again into that side of it, getting from the natural carnal man, because the carnal man is at enmity with God. That stuff is against the Spirit of God. So we let go of that and to step into the spiritual stuff, it allows you to walk into freedom that God has for you and literally to live at a higher level. Okay, so when our view of ourselves lines up with the way that God sees us, then we will be confident then to live out the way that God, in what He has called us to. I believe our vantage point or our perspective is critical to obtaining the results that you desire. Has anybody ever heard of, let me put it in an example for you, but you've heard of like the Macy's Day Parade. Okay, big parade, Thanksgiving stuff, and it is miles long and, you know, so much stuff goes on. Well, if you ever notice as the commentators on it or the people that are kind of, you know, they have different, whoever it is, guest stars or whatever that come and they talk about the Macy's Day Parade as it's going by and this is a such and such marching band, whatever, whatever. Okay, well, they are not sitting level with the parade, okay? They are up on kind of a platform up above a little bit. Because if they were down here, they wouldn't be able to see as well as they can up here. Does that make sense? So their perspective is higher, and that allows them to be able to see a little bit more. Now, if you went to that Macy's Day Parade and you had a child or a grandchild, and I know a few years, maybe even last year, there were some folks from Rollins that were in a band that was marching in the Macy's Day Parade. It was kind of a big ordeal. Hey, well, if it was your child or grandchild, and you're going to this parade, and you want to actually see them, you want to actually be able to take a picture of them in the parade, okay, you probably want to be up on the first floor of a building or on some place where you can get an elevated picture of that. Because if you're down there when the parade passes by on the street and you're just on the street, you're probably going to struggle to be able to see what's going on. From the street, you would be able to see maybe one side of the marching band. If you could see through the crowds, you know, you might be able to kind of see the band going by on one side. You might be able to get a glimpse of them. But if you raise your perspective, okay, if you look at it from a higher plane, you'll be able to see more of what's going on. You'll be able to see the float coming or the marching band coming and say, yep, this is the one, get ready. The moment is coming. Okay? Well, think about that in your walk with God. Okay, if you're walking on a plane that's down here and God is up here, Okay, looking at life and looking at the parade of your life. If you think about it this way, God sees the beginning and the ending of your parade. Okay, you've heard of "Don't rain on my parade." That's not, that have anything to do with this. But so God sees the beginning and the ending of your parade. Okay, He sees it from the assembly of the float in the garage before they put it together and bring it to the parade. He sees the parade from the beginning to the end, so no moment passes by God that He doesn't have that bird's eye perspective. He knows when the moment is, when you're right there, and then He sees the end of that parade, even up to the dismantling of the float after they tear it down and take it all apart and it's no more afloat. Okay, He sees beginning to ending of your parade. So if you go to a parade just as an average parade goer, and you're trying to look through the crowd, you're going to miss stuff. But if you get up on that higher plane, you'll be able to see what's going on, and you won't miss that moment with God. Okay? Because God has moments in your life that are going to stand out to you more than others. Anybody ever experienced something, and you can think back in your memory, oh, I remember that, I remember that, I remember... whatever, 9 years old, going to a Minnesota Vikings football game with my family, okay? And I wasn't very old, but I remember that very distinctly. I remember going into the ticket booth. I remember the tickets were like $15 a piece, and my dad was flabbergasted at how much they cost, you know? I mean, this was a whole family, you know? We had friends and stuff along, too. So, but it was a moment, okay? And it was a moment in time that I remember. You have moments with God, okay, where you will have an experience with Him that you will not forget. Okay, now that was a more of a secular one, but I also remember moments like being out in the wilderness up on a snowy range mountain, hiked in a couple miles all by myself, pitched a tent in the middle of nowhere in the dark. The next morning I wake up, well actually that night was the moment. That night I built a little ring on a fire ring, and I built this little fire, and I had my little pocket Bible, and I'm reading through my Bible, and I looked up, and these trees were like massive trees all the way around, and it was like I was in the middle of heaven. And I literally felt like God was speaking to me or coming down to touch my life right then and there. I burst into tears. It was an awesome moment with God. Okay? Those kind of moments, I don't want to miss them. I don't want to be distracted or not be able to see it coming. Okay? Now, it's not like I planned that out and that's what I expected to do. But when I got there and I could sense the moment, I could see it coming because I was connected with God with my spirit at that moment, and I began to connect and realize this is a moment, and it wowed me, and I'll never forget it. That's one of many. I'm not going to go into too many just for time's sake. As we talk about the idea of perspective, whose view of life is going to give you the best picture? Okay, obviously God's. If He can see it beginning to end, He can see the whole thing. He will help you to get into those moments. Whose perspective would you want to know and see your life from? Okay, I want to see my life the way God sees me so that I can live the way that God sees me, not the way my flesh and my past and things have dictated. Okay, how many would say today that God is in you? Okay, anybody? You're willing to say, you know what, God's in me. I believe, I've received Him. Okay, then God is in you, so guess what? You can see and live from a higher perspective. You can go through life not being bounced around by just the circumstances and situations, but looking at life from a higher perspective to understand better what's really going on and be able to live differently and live accordingly. Okay? Perspective matters. Let me give you a Bible example. Okay, Elisha in the Bible, great man of God. I love to read his stories. It is so encouraging when you read, I think it's in Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, there's story after story. Actually, the first 5-6 chapters is all about his miracles. He was a man that God repeatedly used to operate through in the supernatural, in the miraculous. God would do things through him that, you know, people were just standing back going, wow, did you see that? He was a prophet of God and known as a prophet. That means he heard from God and would speak it to people to help them, to encourage them, to guide them in the path that they were supposed to go. His view of life was not, it was not abnormal to see the miraculous. Okay, imagine if you're living in a life and the miraculous is not abnormal to you. It's like you see things, somebody gets healed, or you see some, you know, man, somebody just about gets hit by a car and a miraculous just stops it. Or you see things like that and it's not abnormal. It's like, ah, there's God. You know, oh, that's God. And you begin to see and to live that way. That's the way Elisha lived his life. Okay, he was miraculously used by God to help a widow woman that was about to lose her two sons because of debt. God gave him, here's what you need to do, and he shared it with her and it did it. Okay, he was used by God to heal the Shunammite woman's son. Okay, lays on him and his life came back into him. Okay, when there was a famine in the land, and he sent one of his servants out, the prophets, the sons of the prophets were coming over to Elisha's house. Okay, and he says, go make him some stew, make him some pottage. And so the servant goes out and gathers what he could find. Some of what he found was poisonous, puts it all into the stew and brews it up, and he starts serving it to the sons of the prophets, and one of them eats it and says, hey, this is poisonous, this is going to kill us, and they wouldn't eat it. Elisha reaches out and touches it, says, eat it now. They eat it, they were full. Okay, it was a time when there was a drought in the land, they were all hungry. So it was a miraculous thing again. He was used to multiply loaves of bread to feed multitudes. You've heard a story like that in the New Testament, correct? Jesus multiplied some loaves, right? Elisha did the same thing, thousands of years even earlier than that. Okay, he was used to do that. He was used to heal Naaman of leprosy. Okay, and then even a different time, these are all different times, and then another moment he had with God, one of his servants was chopping down a tree next to the Jordan River, and the axe head, a steel iron axe head, flies off and lands out in the water. And he turns to Elisha and says, Elisha, my master, that axe head was borrowed. What am I going to do? Elisha throws a stick in the water. The axe head floats to the top and the servant goes and grabs it. It was made out of iron. Okay, it's just one thing after another. This guy would just say it and do it and it would just begin to come to pass. Okay, all these things were done because he was seeing things from God's perspective. Okay, these things were not impossible to God. He believed God could do anything. And so they were not impossible to him either. He believed that he could speak it or say it or do it, and it was going to come to pass. Okay, well, one more example I want to give you. This will give you the perspective. Okay, when the king of Syria went to war with the Israelites, the people of God, okay, and Elisha was one of the Israelites, one of the people of God, and so the king of Syria goes to war with them. Well, Elisha would be laying in bed at night, and all of a sudden he'd wake up and he'd be like, I know where the enemy is going to camp. I know where the Syrians are going to camp. He would go tell the king of Israel and say, don't send your troops past that ridge or don't send them in that pathway or they're going to be annihilated. They're going to be ambushed by the Syrians. And so the king of Israel would kind of test it a little bit and he would send a servant to go see or a spy to go see if it was true or not. And it was every time. And it would be like, oh man, they are camped out there. Well, guess what? The king of Syria gets kind of upset about that. And so he starts questioning, which one of my guys is a spy? One of you guys. And they go to him and they say, you know, master, you know, king, you're making these decisions in your bedchamber. It's just you. No, nobody knows this stuff except for you. And then you tell the captains and they go do it. And so he said, how is it happening? And they said, it's Elijah. It's the prophet. It's that guy in Israel, that Elisha the prophet, that is discerning where you're going to send your troops and then warning the Israel king. So the king of Syria gets upset about it, rightfully so, and he says, send an army and go get this guy. I want him. And so here's where we're going to pick this up in the scripture. Oh, we already got that up there. So 2 Kings chapter 6, he says, go and spy where he is. Go find Elisha that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in the city of Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host or an army. And they came by night and they compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, this is Elisha's servant, and he goes forth, behold, an army is compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant says, he runs back into Elisha and he says, alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha answers him and says, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see from a different perspective. And that the Lord then opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain behind and around all these Syrians was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. In other words, the army of Elisha, he didn't even have one, but there was an army that was bigger than the Syrians that had encompassed around the Syrians. It was all taken care of. So if you think about Elisha's perspective, he had a God perspective. He was seeing something spiritually and interpreting it, understanding it from that perspective. But his servant was still on the ground level. Okay, he didn't have that higher perspective yet. And so Elisha prays for him. Elisha had stayed connected with God in such a way that nothing seemed impossible or nothing seemed out of the question for him. His servant had that human perspective. He saw in the natural and he expected immediate defeat. I mean, he looked outside and says, whoa, we're done. Okay, they have an army, a host is around us. And you can sense the words of anxiety and the fear that kind of overtook him. And so he did, you know, what many other people would do. He ran into Elisha and says, Elisha, my master, they've encompassed around us about it, fully expecting Elisha to probably get on board with the fear. Okay, because that's why we share stuff. So we're going through stuff, oh man, you won't believe what happened. This is horrible and it's bad. And we begin to share this story with somebody, expecting them to get, you know, start talking in a high squeaky voice too. Oh really, that's horrible. I can't believe this is gonna happen. And then pretty soon you've got people all and they're all anxious and everybody's going the same direction. What do we do? So the servant had run into Elisha expecting that sort of a response. Okay, he thought maybe Elisha would go out and look at it, go see what was coming up, and then figure out maybe something wise to do about it. He thought maybe they would, you know, I'm kind of implying here, but maybe they would go in and make themselves go back into the tent and just make themselves their last meal, enjoy a little time together before they're annihilated. Or he thought maybe Elisha would, you know, come up with a plan that, well, we should probably go write our will on the rocks over there so our family knows what to do with our stuff. Or maybe he thought Elisha would come up with an escape plan and be able to get him out of it. But for whatever reason, he runs back in with that natural human perspective and says, Elisha, we're done. They have an army around us. We're going to be trampled. But Elisha didn't see it that way. Okay, he didn't do any of those things. Okay, he didn't even flinch when the servant told him what was outside. Okay, it didn't faze him one bit. Do you know why? Because his perspective, his view of the situation was from the top of the skyscraper. Okay, it was from the heavenly point of view. He instantly ascertained the situation from a higher level or a higher point of view. He looked at things spiritually and not according to the natural. If you can look into that spiritual realm just like Elisha did, you'll see the army that's bigger than the Syrians. You'll see who's on your side and not be in fear about the things that are coming up in your life. Okay, some scriptures come to mind when I was reading through this. One is Ephesians 6:12. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, and in the evil day, and having done all, still be standing. Okay? It's a spiritual battle that we're in, and we will not be able to see it and understand it from a natural perspective. Okay? The carnal mind just can't comprehend the things of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, this is a New Testament principle. I want to explain this. Yes, it was active in Old Testament, but here's where the faith that I mentioned earlier. As a New Testament believer, we have to walk by faith and not by sight. Galatians 3:11 says, the just shall live by faith. Okay, that means every moment of every day when we make decisions, we're making it based on faith in God, faith in our Creator, faith in Jesus, faith in the Son and what He has done for us, faith that what He wanted to do, He has done. Okay? Your perspective changes the way that you respond to situations and circumstances that you go through. That's why it's so crucial to see yourself from the perspective that God sees you. Okay? God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place, taking all the punishment, all the the sins and iniquities and nailing them to the cross. He came and lived the perfect life, the sinless life for you, so that you could be different, so that you could be saved, so that you can be born of the Spirit and actually step into that spiritual realm. That's part of what he came to do, was by doing that. He said, I will give you the Holy Spirit. Wait for it. Receive it. And so as he said that, he's saying, I'm going to give you what you need to step into that spiritual realm and comprehend and understand and acknowledge and hear and see what God is doing. Okay, when you do that, you realize that he has made you acceptable to God. He has made you right with God so that you no longer have that barrier between you and God anymore. There's no longer a sin wall between you and God. Okay? He made you acceptable. He made you righteous. He made you upright so that you can stand before God without fear, confident, and without condemnation. You know, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walking after the flesh is the old man, pre-saved behavior stuff. Okay, that's the carnal man. He says there is no condemnation to those who walk in the Spirit. They've stepped over into the spiritual realm to live in that. If you're still living and trying to do it with one foot in each, you will have a constant reminder of the brokenness, your fallen state, and you will constantly be seeing yourself as part of that as your perspective. But when you realize that God stepped you over, he had a plan for you to go fully over, and when you do that, you begin to live in a different realm. You live in a different state of mind from a different perspective. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us that God sent Jesus to make us right with God. It says he has made him, Jesus, to be sin, to suffer the consequence, the penalty of sin for us, even though he knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, or through him. Okay? Yeah, that's the second part of that scripture in there twice, so don't read the second part of that. Jesus Christ literally bore the punishment for our sins. Okay, he did that on our behalf so that we could be made right with God, that we could be in right standing. You know what the word righteous means? It just means right standing with God. It means that God looks at you, and instead of a foul sinner, he looks at you and says, that one's righteous. He is in right standing with God. Okay, and so when you're made righteous, that's what Jesus was doing. He bore that punishment so we could do that. So many people in the church today have a skewed perspective on what I'm talking about today. They don't understand who they are in Christ. They still see themselves as under that old man, okay, that old covenant. Okay, if you can get your brain around this, it'll help you to grow in your faith. In God's eyes, you are a Christian first. Okay, you're a lot of other things, but you're a Christian. If you put your faith in Jesus, you became a Christ follower. That means you entered in already into that realm. You became a Christian first. You're a lot of other things, but first and foremost, you're a Christian saved by faith in his grace and his unmerited favor. You may be a librarian. You may be a trucker. You may be a police officer. You may be a real estate agent or a homemaker or a refinery worker. You may be a husband or a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, a wife. Maybe a lot of things, but you are a Christian first. That is how you should be acting. That is your God-given perspective to live from, that I am a Christian. I am a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I live in his ways. Okay, the right perspective in, well, Matthew 6:33, I think I put that scripture in there, literally just says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. It's not seeking your own righteousness. It's not seeking to make yourself right with him. It's seeking the righteousness of Jesus Christ, saying, I believe what he did was for me on my behalf. I therefore believe and seek out his righteousness. That's how everything else comes together in your life. The right perspective and the right order is going to launch you into the best possible place in your walk with God. Okay, some have abused God's grace, and we know this. They've taken grace as a license to sin. Okay, if you start to show them in the scriptures that they should live a holy life, that they should live a godly life, they start screaming, "Oh, that's legalism. I can live any way I want. I'm on my way to heaven." You know, they abuse that sort of grace of God. Okay, what they have done is perverted the gospel of grace and begun to add their own human wisdom to it. Okay, their perspective is off base. Okay, their spirit longs for the things of God. I tell you, their spirit longs for the things of God. Even when you live in a foul state, your spirit is crying out to God. It longs for God. Okay, it thrives on the Word of God. Your spirit does. It thrives on worship. It thrives on the Christian fellowship. Okay, everybody's heart craves the church environment. It craves that place where you're fed the Word of God and you can grow and you join together in fellowship and worship with other like-minded believers. But their flesh does not always want to yield to the Spirit. Okay, I said everybody's spirit craves that stuff. Your spirit is hungry for the things of God, but the flesh is at enmity against the Spirit. Okay, the flesh loves the temporary, selfish pleasures of life. Okay, Matthew 26:41 says to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what is weak. Galatians 5:16 says, he said, "This I say then, to walk in the spirit," okay, not according to the flesh, "but walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Remember what walking in the spirit is? It means walking in faith. Every day, trusting, I believe in Him and what He did for me. I believe that He made me right. I believe that I am good and holy because He made me that way. When you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those things are not as tempting when you're walking in the Spirit. The flesh, it says, verse 17, lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would or that you know you should be doing. Okay, the flesh and the spirit are contrary. They fight against each other. And many today have the perspective that there's nothing that they can do about that. Okay, that is a wrong perspective. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you can walk in the Spirit. Okay, you don't have to succumb to that lie of Satan that says you're always going to have this besetting sin. It's too strong for you. It's too much for you. That's a wrong perspective. That means you're not seeing yourself as who God created you to be and living from that perspective. The perspective of God is that you have been made free from sin. He who the Son, Jesus Christ, sets free is free indeed. He has come to make you free, to make you right, to set you free from those things. The precious blood of Jesus Christ has set you free. That's why He sent His Son into the world. That's why He came and lived the sinless life. That's why He was crucified, punished, and raised from the dead. That whole process was for you to be made right so that you're no longer under the bondage of the sin of your flesh. Romans 8:5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, are born of the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit." A few verses later, people are saying, "Yeah, but maybe I'm not in the Spirit. Maybe that's why I'm struggling." Verse 9 says, "You are not in the flesh anymore, Christian." This is speaking to Christians, the book of Romans. It says, "You are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, many of you guys raised your hand and said, "Yep, God's in me. I believe that. I've given my life to Him. Okay, I've accepted Him and received Him into me. Therefore, you are no longer in the flesh. You are in the Spirit." That is your perspective. Okay, you are not controlled by those animal appetites of your flesh anymore. Okay, you are a spiritual being living in a spiritual realm, using spiritual discernment, directly connected with God because God is in you, Holy Spirit to Spirit, just like Elisha was able to connect with God, Spirit to Spirit. He is leading you to walk by faith and not by sight. not to be controlled by what's going on around you, not to be dictated by money and how much you make and how much you don't have, not to be controlled by esteem or prestige or position or any of those kinds of things. You are led by the Spirit of God because that's who's in you. Okay, that should be your perspective. Elisha looked past the natural and saw into that spiritual realm. Okay, he connected with God spirit to spirit. Okay, some of you are still trying to connect with God with your flesh. And you can't figure out why you don't feel as close to God as some other people around you might be. You're trying to connect to God with your flesh, forcing yourself to do something or, you know, trying to be good because then God will love me. And if you make a mistake, your flesh says, you're a dumb sinner. You're, you know, God doesn't love you. And so you go right back to living in that sinner mentality. I'm no good, therefore I might as well just be no good. Okay? That is the flesh mentality. That is the wrong perspective. When you look at life through God and through His perspective, it changes the way that you live your life. Think about Peter. Everybody remember when he got out of the boat and walked on water? All Peter knew was his God's walking on water. God told me, he said to me, that all things are possible through God. You know, he said, with men it would be impossible. With God, all things are possible. Jesus had told him that. He gets out of the boat, starts walking on water. Okay, it wasn't until he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to see it from a natural human perspective, he said, wait a minute, men can't walk on water. And he sank. Okay, so it's that keeping of that perspective. Okay, Jesus had told him that with God, all things were possible. So he had changed his perspective, Peter did, to live with a higher perspective. He looked at life the way Jesus told him to look at life. Jesus said, all things are possible, therefore it's all possible. He began to look at life that way and be able to deal with it. He had a moment there where he began to look at the flesh again, and he lost just for that moment and sank. Okay, like Elisha prayed for his servant, you need to pray for yourself that your eyes will be opened, that you'll be able to see into that spiritual realm. Okay, let's read a couple more scriptures. Romans 1:17 says, Therein is the righteousness of God. It is revealed from faith to faith. You can't see your righteousness by your flesh. If you're still trying to earn it, do it, make it happen, I need to be good today to be right with God, if you're still doing that, you are not living by faith. You're living according to your flesh. And you will not see it. It is revealed by faith. Okay? As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, thinking they're not righteous. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. We have no excuse for why we don't get this, because it just takes faith. It's no effort of your own, it's believing on what He did. He has taken that excuse away. The right perspective is that your righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. It comes by what He did for you. If you've never placed your faith in the completed works of Christ, then the Bible says you are yet in your sins. Okay, that's not where we want to be. And I hopefully nobody's still in that state. If you are, come see me. I'll help you get to the other side. It's real easy. But your faith in Christ is what makes you right with God. Okay, the keeping of the law, and I know this is foreign to some of you, the keeping of the law, the do's, the don'ts, that mentality is not what makes you right with God. Okay, the lost Gentiles that these guys were sharing to in the New Covenant, the New Testament, the lost Gentiles began to see that. They could see it by faith, and they began to get it. The religious people that wanted to earn it the hard way, the old way, the covenant that had passed away, they're still trying to get it that way. The Bible says they didn't get it. They never did get to righteousness that way under the new law, under the new covenant. Okay, the keeping of the laws, the do's and don'ts, isn't what makes you righteous. Romans 9:30 says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, the righteousness of the law. He's saying they didn't pursue it after the ways of the law. Say, the Gentiles which follow not or pursued righteousness after the ways of the law have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. Okay, but Israel, okay, the religious folks which followed after the law of righteousness have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Okay, now I know this is new to some, but some of you have heard this before about the law versus grace. There is a huge contrast between the covenants. Something changed. His name was Jesus that brought this change into our life. Faith is trusting in the Almighty God. I'm going to wrap this up. Faith is trusting in the Almighty God above everything else. It's trusting in who He is, what His Word is, what His Word says, and believing and standing on that. That is faith. I believe it. I believe God can do anything. I believe in Him. To walk in the Spirit, then, is just simply to see things from God's perspective, walking by faith. He wants you to walk by faith. He wants you to trust in Him and not in anything else. Not in your pocketbook, your bank, your doctor, anything. He wants you to trust in Him. We'll have banks, we'll have pocketbooks, we'll go to doctors on occasion, but He wants us to first and foremost trust Him. Okay, that's where He wants you to be. It is when you are not moved by what you see in the natural, but you stand in faith, believing and trusting God and His Word, that you supersede all other natural worldly things that are being presented to you. I'm going to end with this passage of Scripture out of Hebrews chapter 11. Most of you know it. I know it as the faith chapter or the hall of faith. Okay, it names lots of people in here and what was going on in their life. This is what God expects. It said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that you don't see or that are not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Okay, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. Verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. Okay, it said, by faith Abel obtained righteousness. Get that into your heart. That was pre-Mosaic law. There's a reason for that. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, if you don't know what that means, he just disappeared, went to heaven. Okay, he was translated. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God of things that were not yet seen, he didn't know why he was doing what he was doing, he just said, God told me, I'm doing it. Okay? So he was moved by things not as yet seen yet, moved with fear or reverence for God, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I say that because everybody else around him was living according to the natural worldly perspective. He was living by a faith perspective, continued to trust in God no matter what. God said, build an ark, I'll build an ark, put my family on, put animals in, I'll put the animals in it. He followed that all by faith, and it says he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Okay, he didn't earn it. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for inheritance, he obeyed and went out, not even knowing where he was going. God said, go, I'm going. That is walking by faith, not by sight. Next verse. Do I have another one? There it is. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child, or she had a baby when she was way past the age to have babies, okay, because she judged him faithful who had promised. God said, I'm going to have a baby. All she needed to know. Okay, that's walking by faith and not by sight. By faith, you walk through this life with a higher perspective. By faith, there's nothing that's impossible. By faith, I can accomplish the things that God wants me to accomplish. By faith, I'll have more than enough. By faith, I'll walk in health. By faith, there is nothing that is going to be impossible for God to do in and through your life. Okay, if God is in you, then begin to look at life through God's eyes. Look at it from a higher perspective. Look at it as, I'm a child of God. I'm walking in faith, by faith. Therefore, I am connected with God in the Spirit. I can see things that it's going to keep me out of trouble. It's going to show me the direction to go. It is going to guide my life in a better direction, period. Amen. Okay, Father God, we praise you in the name of Jesus. Giving you all the thanks for your word, Father, I pray that it gets into the hearts, Lord. I know that law and grace, and Father, getting that understanding of what that means, the covenant change, Father, I thank you that you'll get that into hearts today, Lord. Help us to see how we have stepped over into a walk by faith. Okay, we're walking like as Abel did, and we're walking like Noah did. We're stepping over and just walking into that realm and seeing things that only you could show us, Father. We're trusting and believing that you will reveal things to us and speak to us and guide us and lead us and make things happen that we couldn't do on our own, Father. We're loving you. We're praising you for your word. We're thanking you for a higher perspective that we see life from above and not from beneath, that we walk in this place that you have provided and made assured for us to have, Father, and confidently we now receive of that and walk in it. In Jesus' name we say, amen.